Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to do a little mini-series before fall begins. And the title or the topic of this mini-series is going to be Knowing Your Enemy. Now, as fall approaches, I know many of you look forward to, maybe not many, maybe some of you look forward to football season, right? And it's a new season. There's hope for your team, right? You know, whether it's Rams or Bills or Giants or whatever, there's some hope there. And one of the things about football teams, what they do is they will study the opposing teams. They will watch hours and hours of film. Why do they do that? So that they'll know their enemy, right? They'll know their opposition. They'll know their tactics, their schemes, how they kind of work. Well, we're to do that spiritually as well as Christians. And who is our enemy, or who are our enemies, plural? Well, the Bible speaks of three main enemies. Those are this world, the devil, and the flesh. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at these three enemies that we have as Christians. And when you think about it, the world, you could say, is out there. But it's something that we can see with our eyes. We can see the evil that exists in our world today. It's very obvious. The devil also, we could say, is out there, so to speak. But we can't see him with our natural eyes. The flesh, on the other hand, is something that is within us. It's in our DNA, really. It's who, it's part of us. So we're going to look at these three enemies. And what is the goal of all of these enemies? The goal is simply this: to produce that which is evil or contrary to the will of God. That is the goal of all of these enemies. And so today we're going to begin by looking at the world. Well, let's look at 1 John. We're going to start there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John speaks of the world in this way. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." We're going to look more at this passage when we get to week three, when we talk more about the flesh, because this is really tied into that. And when we think about these three, it's important to know that though we're going to look at them individually and separately, there's a close connection really between all three of these areas: the world, the devil, and the flesh. In fact, John would say in his letter that the whole world is really under the influence of the evil one. And so there's a connection. And certainly Satan likes to tempt us with our fleshly desires as well. So they're really all connected there. But when John says, "Do not love the world," what is he talking about? Is he saying, do not love this physical world, this planet? As you say, you can go ahead and throw your McDonald's wrapper on the ground because you know it's all going to burn anyway someday. I mean, maybe that's how you look at it. But he's not talking about the physical world, though in our Bible, sometimes that is how that word world is used. Is he talking about the people of this world, those who don't believe in Christ? Is he saying, you know what? You just need to look at people who don't know Christ and say, you know what, buddy, you just need to get with the program. You need to follow Jesus. And if you don't, then I'm gonna hate you. No, he's not talking you or using the world in that way. Though at times that word world is used that way. We heard it today in John 15 when Jesus said to his disciples, the world is going to hate you. The people of this world who are outside of Christ may hate you and persecute you. So what is John talking about here? Well, he's simply talking about this, the mindset of this world. The mindset of this world. And what is the mindset of this world? Well, very simply this, it is the mind that is void of Christ. That's how you need to define it. The mind that is void of Christ, the mind that does not have Christ reigning and ruling in there. That's what the world means in this sense. And though that mind may sound very logical at times, very reasonable, it may even have a moralistic ring to it at times, It is a mind that is against the truths of Christ. It's against the absolutes that we find in the Word of God, and it's against the will of God. This is what the mind of the world looks like. The Apostle Paul would say this about the world's mindset, and very familiar verse to most of you, I know, Romans 12:2. Let's look at that. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of what? Of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I know many of you have studied this verse in detail, in depth, but if you have, you know this, that there's two key words in that verse, aren't there? The words conform and transform. What does conform have to do with? Well, in the Greek, it's basically being pressed into a mold. How many of you can remember back in art class? Maybe you had this plastic shell, right? And you had to pour some liquid in there, and maybe you'd allow it to harden. Or maybe some clay, and you'd push that clay in there, allow it to harden, and you'd pull it out of the mold, and what do you got? Hey, it looks just like what was supposed to be, or that shell, that mold. This is the idea of not being conformed or molded to this world or the mindset that the unbelieving world has. And so Paul would say, don't just go with the flow, because the flow of this world is going in the wrong direction. It's going against the will of God. And the second word is transform. Now, for this word, you may remember back to science class. That word was metamorphosis. I remember that. You remember that word, right? What did that have to do with? That little caterpillar turning into a butterfly, right? Or the tadpole becoming a frog. Remember that back in science class? Yes. Well, this is the idea of what? Change. Transform is a change is going on. And so something we need to continually ask ourselves as believers is this: what change is happening in my life? What's changing? And you may say, well, Pastor, I've been a believer for 40 years. You know, what needs to change now? I mean, now if you knew me 40 years ago when I was a biker and drugs and all that, yeah, then there's a lot that's changed. But really today, what needs to be changed? Well, I hope that not as much needs to be changed as 40 years ago, but there always needs to be some kind of change happening as believers. And if there's not, then what's really going on spiritually with us? We're stagnant, aren't we? Or we're slipping into the mold of this world without even realizing or knowing it. And so there's always this metamorphosis, change that needs to be happening as believers. And Paul would say this happens by renewing our mind. And how do we renew our mind? Class, by the Word of God, right? Here's a great way that someone has paraphrased Romans 12:2. Says, do not adopt the external and fleeting fashion of this world, but be transformed in your inmost nature. So then how do we live out each day, knowing that the world is our enemy? Well, a key way is to think deeply about the way we think. What do I mean? Process our thoughts. Process all these things that happen between our ears on a daily basis. The thoughts we have about life, about what's right, what's wrong. We need to continually be asking ourselves this: am I thinking like this world, or am I thinking like Christ? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. As you dig into the context of this verse, you find Paul is writing to Corinthians who are living in the city of, tell me, church, Corinth, right? And if you know about that city, it was not a very godly place. And so there was this standard that the Corinthians lived by. And Paul is writing to believers who are thinking, you know, what's so bad about just living the way they live? What's wrong with living to the standards that my neighbors have and the people around me have? What's so bad with that? And so Paul, I say you need to demolish those thoughts, those arguments that you have that go against the word and the will of God. Every age and every culture has a standard, don't they? Corinth in the first century had a standard. Ephesus had a standard. They may have varied a little bit, but every culture has a standard. And today, our culture has a standard. Did you know that? Now, it may not be the same that existed 50 years ago. And if you're 51 or older like me, you may be able to look back and say, even if you're not, right? Some of you young people can even say a lot has changed, hasn't it? Our culture has changed in a lot of ways, right? Pick your topic. Whether it's sex outside of marriage, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's transgenderism, whether it's foul language, whether it's abortion, a lot of these things have changed. The standard of what was acceptable 50 years ago, right, is much different than today, isn't it? The standard is different. But we always have a standard the world always has a standard that we're up against. And so what we need to do is to demolish again those standards. The image here is a big crane. How many like demolition, right? Big crane with a big chain and a ball at the end, right? And just, you know, how it smashes those buildings and knocks them down. Well, this is what we need to do with the thoughts that are in our head that go against the will and the word of God. Just smash them. Just demolish them. And not only do we need to demolish those worldly standards or thoughts that go on in here, but we should also help the world see their worldly thoughts and help to demolish those thoughts as well within our culture. I watched a video this past week. I shared it on Facebook. If you do have Facebook, I'd encourage you to just watch that video, about 10 minutes or so. But it's a video of two believers who are having a discussion with two college students. And the topic is abortion. And the two believers are talking to these college students, and the college students, their view, which is, I'd say, a common view in the world that we live in, their view is this. They said, we believe that a woman has the right to decide what to do with that pregnancy, whether to end it or not. We believe that's her, quote, right to do that. And what was interesting is that both of those young college students said this. They said, we believe it's okay early on, but in the third trimester, we don't think that's good. In fact, the young man said it was malicious to do so in the third trimester. Well, what these two believers began to do is began to break down those arguments or those thoughts that they had. Why did they think the way they did? Well, this is just the way the world thinks. And what was beautiful about that video was that these men spoke in a gentle, loving, respectful way. You know, so often when people disagree, what happens? They start raising their voice, arguing louder, louder, foul language. This is what often happens in our culture. And that's not the way God wants us to do that. And these guys, I applaud them for how they interacted with these people. And one can only hope and pray that these two young college students have a change of mind, that those thoughts get demolished as they really think through why the way they think the way they do. But we all face all kinds of worldly standards. They are all around us. And so again, we need to continually be asking ourselves, do my thoughts agree with the will of God? With his standards or with the world's standards? Well, as we think about our mindset that we ought to have, number three is that we need to keep in mind that we are in a war. It's not just this friendly thing going on. We need to view ourselves as actually being in the midst of a war when we consider the world that we live in. Well, how do we wage war? If the world or the mindset of the world is our enemy, how do we fight against this enemy? Well, the Bible tells us how not to fight. And you know what Paul says in the verse prior to the one we just looked at? He says, we do not wage war as the world does. We don't fight with weapons like the world fights with. Well, how does the world fight? What kind of weapons does the world use? One weapon of the world is physical aggression, right? Tom, you don't agree? I'm going to grab you by the neck and choke you until you agree with me. They want to get physical. And so what do? We don't agree with abortion, so we throw rocks through Planned Parenthood building, right? That's how we do it, right? No, that's a worldly weapon. Christ wouldn't have us do that. Now, we should, and a good thing to do would be to stand peacefully and plead with these ladies not to kill their children. That would be a wonderful thing to do and pray for them. But physical violence is never the issue when it comes to gospel things. How else should we not wage war? What are some other weapons of this world? Well, how about mockery and insults and vulgar speech? I don't like the way you do this, and I don't agree with that, so I'm going to start spilling out some words, right? Or maybe berate you and belittle you. Again, this is another weapon of the world. This is the way the world does battle. And if you're here today and you think it's okay to use physical harm or vulgar speech to as a weapon, I'd encourage you to just lay your weapon down, okay? Remember how the cities would have all the gang members? They'd say, okay, just bring in your weapons, bring in your guns, and we don't tell anybody, no questions asked. Well, if these are some of your weapons in your arsenal, you need to just bring them in and just lay them down. We need to bury them, get rid of them, because this is never a weapon that God gives us in his word. A third area is hate. Another worldly weapon is hate. And it's very easy for us as Christians who maybe we see things, whether it's, you know, abortion or homosexuality, things that we know that just don't line up with God's word. We can get this anger in our hearts. And what can often lead from anger is a hatred toward the individual, right? Toward the person who may be involved in that lifestyle or what have you. And as believers, we're not to cross that line. We're not to have hate toward that person. We're to hate those things that they're into, but not to hate the person. That's another worldly weapon. Jesus made it very clear throughout his ministry, we're to love our neighbor, right, as ourselves. And he also made it clear that neighbor that we don't agree with, that neighbor that may do something evil to us, that neighbor that may classify as a, quote, Samaritan, Jesus says you need to love and minister to them as well, not hate them. Listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about some weapons here. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Notice that you don't find words like revenge, mockery, insults. You do find beatings, right? But who's getting the beating? Paul isn't given the beatings. He's receiving the beatings, what was happening in his life. But instead, we find words like understanding, patience, kindness, sincere love, a genuine love and respect for the person that we may be communicating with there. Again, these were Paul's weapons. And when fighting against the mindset of this world, this is something that we always need to be reminded of. These are the weapons that we're called to fight with. In our day, we hear a lot about tolerance, don't we? How we're to be tolerant. And what's the rule of thumb, really, for the tolerance view? It's usually this, isn't it? You need to be tolerant of everything I believe in, right? And if I happen to disagree with you, then I can now become intolerant, right? Basically, you need to be tolerant of everything I believe in, right? That's kind of the rule that people live by. And if I don't agree with, say, Josh and some of his views, then it's okay for me to say hateful things and block him on Facebook and all these kind of things, just cut him out of my life if I don't agree with him. This is, again, more of the world's way of viewing things. And hate is certainly on the rise. I don't know if you recognize that or notice that. And I'm not talking about just these extreme, you know, white supremacist groups. I'm talking about in a general way. I think hate is on the rise. Do you notice that? Just even between maybe husband, wife, maybe between family members, maybe between co-workers, maybe between neighbors, there's just this, you know, these seeds of hate that are just kind of falling. And what we need to pray as believers is, these seeds of hate, don't take root in my heart. Don't sprout in my heart. Please don't sprout in my heart as a follower of Christ. Jesus has some pretty powerful things to say about hate, or really a lack of love. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5, verse 22. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother Raca," which was a term of contempt, "is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' which was a condemning, disrespectful, denoting hatred kind of phrase there, he says, they will be in danger of the fires of hell." Very sobering words there. The Apostle John would put it this way. Many of you know this, right? If anyone says, "I love God," and what? And yet hates his brother, hates his fellow man, that man's a liar. Why? Because if you cannot love the person whom you can see, then how in the world can you say you love God who you can't see? Sobering words, aren't they, when we think about this topic of hate, in this hate-filled world that we live in, this world system that often fosters hate. And so we need to be careful, very careful as believers, that we are filled with the love of Christ day in and day out. Well, as I close today, I want to ask you this. Are you a friend of the world? Are you a friend of this world? As a believer, do you see a very distinct line between being a follower of Christ and this world? I pray that you do, because if you don't, then you're really on shaky ground. If you're not bothered by the world and the world standard, then there's something amiss today in your heart. Listen to what James says, our final verse for today. James 4:4. James says to the church, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And again, James there, like the Apostle John, was not talking about the people of the world, but the world system, the values, the standards of this world that go against the will of God and the word of God. And as you think about James' letter, what did he spend so much time talking about? Tell me, church, what was a key topic in the book of James? When you think of James, what word do you think of? The tongue, right? The tongue. How we talk to people. How we talk about people. And after James got done talking about that, he said, "Don't curse men who've been made in the image and the likeness of God." And then he goes on and says, "You adult, you're a friend of the world if you do that. If you don't look at a fellow person as someone who's created in the image of God, I don't care how vile they are, you still need to respect them and love them as a believer in Christ. Because when you choose to do that, you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy of God." Let me ask you again, are you a friend of this world? Are you cozy with this world? Are you cuddling up to the standards of this world? Do you say, "Well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay," as if the majority is right? The majority is not right. And so as believers, this is what the attitude we need to have. I don't care. I don't care if the whole world says this is right. God, what do you say? What do you say is right? That's what I want to pursue. That's what I want to follow. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God, not a friend of this world system, this world, their mindset of the world. I want to love the people of this world. Don't get me wrong. But I don't want to be a follower of this world system. Most importantly, what are your thoughts on salvation and eternal life? Because we live in a world full of lies when it comes to this topic, right? What are some of the thoughts of this world? Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Everybody gets to heaven. That's one thought. That needs to be demolished with the big ball, right? What's another thing? Well, if you are good enough, if you do A, B, and C in your life, then you'll get into heaven. That's another one that needs to be smashed. What do we need to keep between our ears here is the gospel, which is what Christ came to die for sinners. There's no salvation apart from the blood of Christ. There's no forgiveness apart from turning to Him, forsaking sin, and believing in Jesus and what He did for us upon the cross. It's only through that is the true gospel. And that's what we need to continue to hold fast to as believers. So if today you're trusting in anything outside of the cross or outside of the blood of Christ, then I'd encourage you to break out the wrecking ball and smash those things, because those go against the word of God and the will of God. And you will not enter heaven believing in that kind of salvation. It's only through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, we all fall short. We all get sucked into the world's way of thinking. It's so easy to do, Lord. Whether it's thinking we need the next new thing or just thinking maybe this sin really isn't that bad. And Lord, there's so many ways that we think like the world. And Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to be people who are so in tune with you and in your will that we follow you. And we can distinguish the mindset of the world from the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ, to put on the mind of Christ. Lord, we thank you today for your gospel, that it's only by your grace and only by the blood of Christ that any of us can be saved and enter heaven. And so I pray if there's anyone here today who has a faulty view of that you would smash that view and bring them to the foot of the cross where they repent of their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, we thank you again for your faithfulness, and we ask this all in Jesus' name.